This evening to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 12, and we are looking at verses 9 through to 13. They read as follows: Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We have already seen that the Apostle Paul is intensely practical when it comes to the manner of the believer's daily living. Life for the believer is offering up oneself to God as a living sacrifice. Indeed, I remind you that verse 1 affirmed this particular truth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what we read hereafter in this chapter and onwards is instruction that enables us and helps us so to do. Nothing will suffice in this connection unless we start with personal transformation. It's no good going on any longer in our old ways. And we must not make what we see in the society of our own day, we must not make that the measure of the lives that we live before our Creator and Redeemer. So verse 2 of this same chapter, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Both humility and sobriety have their place in the Christian life in this connection. In verse 3, the apostle had written, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. From verse 9 and onwards, the Apostle Paul reminds us of three things that believers must have daily in mind. We might describe them as roots, relationships, and reactions. Roots. It's a popular sort of concept in our own day, is it not? A person's roots, where they belong, and how that defines the kind of life that they live, and so on. And as it is in general, so it is in particular with Christians. We have our roots, and they should define the life that we live. In verse 9, we read, Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We might say that here are the main two roots of Christian character. We could define them as love and holiness. Two aspects determining the life of a person that should be in daily manifestation in us. Love and holiness. Indeed, I am sure that you will agree that if there was to be a summation of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, if we had to speak of it in merely two things, these would probably be the two concepts that we would draw attention to: the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a summation of godliness in these two words. But at this particular point, the Apostle Paul is not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who would acknowledge themselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is an immediate transition in this connection. For if Christ is all love and holiness, surely that points us to the fact that those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, will thus be characterized, not perfectly, we accept, but nevertheless progressively, going on and on, and by the grace of God, increasing in love and holiness. So in looking at the roots of what Christianity is all about, we consider first of all this authentic love. You notice in this particular passage, it is authenticity of the love that we ought to have, that the Apostle Paul draws attention to in those words, "Let love be without dissimulation." Dissimulation involves hiding the real state of affairs under false appearances. Let us have none of that, the apostle is saying in effect. We want the authenticity of that love which we have perfectly so in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the kind of love that is to be manifest in our lives. You will remember that Judas, although he was an apostle, was at the same time a master of dissimulation. He was not really what he appeared to be. And indeed, such was the level of his pretense and covering over of the reality concerning his own soul and intentions that all the other disciples were taken in. When it came to discipleship, however, Judas was in it for what he could get out of it, and found it financially advantageous to be the steward, as it were, of the 12, to be in charge of the common purse. What a sad character, dear friends. How disastrous pretense is in the things of God. To fool ourselves or others with respect to the authenticity of our profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not pass any further without being persuaded and indeed alarmed and shocked by the fact that this man could be counted among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and hide for such a length of time that there was no genuine love in his soul for the Savior or for his disciples. He was in it for what he personally could get out of it for himself. A selfish and a greedy man, hiding the truth concerning his own nature in order to personal advantage. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not taken in. And every true believer knows why the Lord Jesus Christ was not taken in. For he sees not merely the outward appearance of the professing Christian, for the Lord looks upon the heart. What a challenge that is to each of us this evening. You remember those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And those words have their echo, do they not, in our own hearts as we go along in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ putting us to the test, challenging us with respect to where our hearts are. "Do you love me?" he asks this evening in connection with our text. Let love be without dissimulation. How can we claim to love one another if we do not love God and do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? We can be sure, as the Lord Jesus Christ looks down from heaven, he sees our hearts and he knows what is in us. And even at this point in time, as we consider this particular text in the Epistle to the Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ would search our hearts by these very words. Let love be without dissimulation. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the truth about Judas. He knew that ultimately he would betray him. And Judas stands before us as a prime example of this dissimulation. And whensoever we are tempted to be economical with the truth or outright dishonest, we should remember Judas' deceitful conduct. It was producing nothing good. Satan was endeavoring by it the undermining of Christ's ministry and ultimately his betrayal. How different Judas was from the other apostles, who as a result of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit reached the point where they were ready to die for Christ rather than deny Christ. What a challenge that is to your heart and mine this evening. We have not had to face this kind of thing in the entirety of my lifetime. But nevertheless, we ought to be prepared for such a thing, that Christ is more important to us than even life itself. Speaking, dear friends, about men who sealed their testimony with their own blood, giving their lives rather than denying Christ or letting down their believing friends. And in this, as you know, they followed the Master's example of love. For what an example that love of the Savior was. Paul refers to it earlier in Romans. In Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, he writes those words, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's hard to tell in terms of response whether we should go away and hide in a cupboard when we read these words concerning the Savior's great love for us, which we cannot match for him, or whether indeed we should just respond in heart and word by saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. While we were yet sinners," says Paul, "Christ died for us." And Paul was there, as it were, in this world, while Christ's ministry was taking place. And indeed, when he was crucified, these things happened in his lifetime. And he can say, "There was I, living in sin, wasting all of the gifts that God had given to me by my own selfishness and waywardness. And as I was so occupied, it pleased the eternal Son of God incarnate to give himself for me, to die in my place instead, to make peace by his own shed blood there on the cross." And the Savior necessarily had to love his enemies, for not one of us deserved to be saved. Thus the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation, that which appeases wrath. God sent his Son, the eternal Word made flesh and dwelling among men, in order that he might make amends for sinners such as we. Christ died for us. No doubt it is a wonderful thing to consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice of himself for others. We think about it at the cenotaph there on Remembrance Day. "Greater love than this hath no man, that a man give his life for his friends." Jesus Christ did that. But you see, that is but the outward core, as it were, of the Savior's work. The Apostle John writes there in 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He would appease the wrath of God in order that we, through faith in Christ, might be saved. Dear friends, this is love. And it is the same lover, Jesus Christ, as the very epitome of love, who through his apostle says to you and I this evening, let love be without dissimulation. Don't let evil get into your relationships and adulterate them, as it were, with dissension and uncleanness and whatsoever else. To this subject of authentic love, the Apostle Paul adds genuine holiness. The following words, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, should not surprise us, but they certainly should arrest us in connection with our course of life. We must pause. Take in what is expected of us by God himself. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. If we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, will we not want to honor and serve Christ? And is not the starting point of such service Christ-likeness? That we must be like him. That we must be shaped and directed, as it were, in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that the lives that we live will reflect his beauty. Now, I know that in this we all fail, and we all fail in a great measure, because our problem of indwelling sin continues. But this is not to say that genuine holiness is absent from the believer's life. What encouragement the Apostle Paul has given to us earlier in this epistle in Romans chapter 6. That chapter begins with those words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In the following verses, the Apostle Paul underlines the blessings of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. So here in verses 12 and 13, he urges to holiness as follows: let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So, relationships. We all know the importance of relationships. We are all born into relationships. We are someone's child. We have a mother and we have a father. Perhaps also brothers and sisters and various other relatives. And we learn in our youngest years the importance of relationships and how it shapes our lives and how it governs the life that we live, these particular relationships. And authentic love and true holiness are particularly seen, or alas not seen, in relationships between Christians. We cannot be urged too often to Christ-honoring relationships among us. Thus, in verse 10 here, we have the apostolic exhortation. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Here are two virtues commended. Affection and respect for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You expect to see affection and respect among family members. It is a sad tragedy when it is not there, when such virtues are missing, and you know that something is wrong. Things are not as they ought to be. And the absence of relationships of authentic love bear witness to it. And so in the Christian church, affection is of fundamental importance. Paul urges us, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The ground note of Christian relationships must be love. Family relationships, mutual interests, or common ties are nowhere near sufficient. It is the kindly affection of spiritual brotherly love that is the essential foundation of Christian fellowship and mutual support. What sort of church is it that, in connection with attendance at the house of God, or subsequent relationships during the week, these people have nothing to do with one another? The Apostle Paul cannot visualize such a thing. Is there someone in the congregation who is in need? Then surely you will be rising to the call to answer to that need. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Can you turn your back upon your child when he or she falls down and injures themselves and cries out in pain? Of course, you would not leave them there, but do all that you could to respond to this situation of adversity. And so it is the kindly affection of spiritual brotherly love that the Apostle Paul sees as the essential foundation of Christian fellowship and mutual support. This certainly was not some pet theory of the Apostle Paul. It runs through the entire writings that we have of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the Gospels, and before that, the entire Old Testament scriptures. We find that this matter of true affection, kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, is a major theme in the Apostle John's first epistle. You remember the words in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which are a warning against all superficiality in Christian relationships and fellowship. The apostle writes, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." We do not want to discourage from family responsibilities, but you can see from the Apostle Paul's exhortation that Christian fellowship, which has its foundation in Christ's love to us and the believer's commitment to him, is of a higher order on account of the spiritual bond with Christ. We are doubly blessed indeed when we have such spiritual bonds in our families. And we must never take it for granted, but ever thank God for it, that our natural affection for one another in our families is reinforced by our spiritual affection for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There is also this matter of respect. The words "in honor, preferring one another" put us to the test with respect to the genuineness of our affection and our love. There is a practicality about love that can be seen. If our character is marked by a pompous indifference to the position of others, whether inferiors, equals, or superiors, there is something wrong. Let us ever be mindful, dear friends, of the Savior's washing his disciples' feet. For the disciples to be washing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, we can understand. But the Savior, so perfect, holy, honorable, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. The Son of God, truly, fully divine, he washing his disciples' feet, washing the feet of these sinners who know themselves to be sinners. Yes, it was necessary. Such loving humility on the part of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not only a tremendous challenge to them, but remains a challenge to us, to that genuine, loving imitation, not in the sense of a false reflecting of something, but an actual, practical following of the example given. But who, dear friends, is sufficient for these things? But for the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we would all be utter failures, would we not, in this matter of respect, this kind of respect for one another. It is so much easier to be indifferent, to be preoccupied with our own authority, our position, our needs or our interests. But the apostle says, no, in honor, preferring one another. Reactions, your and mine, spiritual reactions. The Bible is always intensely practical when it comes to holiness and service. Thus, in verses 11 through to 13, the Apostle Paul gives us practical directions. He is a very wise instructor. He does not stop at generalizations, but he goes into the particulars that bring home to our hearts the reality of what is required of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt there is much more that he could have written, but what he has written is enough to stop us in our tracks and to give us some sense of the dimension of change necessary in the lives of those who repent of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are consequently committed to walking in the ways of the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The apostle was such a master, wasn't he, of understanding in the detail. And these words cover both activity and also our underlying attitude. Activity, you see, is supported by attitude. In verse 11, we read, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, when that is the case, whatsoever our hand findeth to do, we are to do it with our might. But might is not sufficient without the will to use it. A strong man physically might be lazy, and consequently, his strength remains largely unused when it comes to using his strength profitably. You might have known this one or that one, somewhat like that. So much more competent in physical things than you yourself, but very, very, very seldom active in them. Far better to be weaker, but motivated and fervent in spirit. So remember this historical motivator. You might have read about the man Bilney from the Reformation history. He was a very weak man physically, but you see, spiritually, he was a giant. He was not slothful in serving the Lord, and he was mightily used in connection with the progress of the gospel in his own time. Activity, you see, being about the business of Christ, having the right attitudes, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we learn from this that it is attitude that ensures right activity. Sometimes you might have heard in the educational context or in the workplace context, somebody says to someone else, your attitude is not right. And that's why you are not getting on with these things and we're not getting them done. You need to change your attitude. Because you see, right attitude ensures right activity. So let us be, as we have here in verses 12 and 13, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You see, if the core is right, the whole fruit is right. If we are rejoicing in hope, we will have the necessary spirit to be effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy heart leads to practical godliness in the life. And that is what the Apostle Paul commends to us. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Can't look at these things in detail in only a part of a sermon. But nevertheless, we are sent away, as it were, from the hearing of the Word of God with an accurate profile of how we should be to be effective in serving the Lord Jesus. Patient. That's a test. Patient in tribulation or troubles. That's an even greater test. But the Apostle Paul commends it to us. Prayerful. Not forgetting to be continuing instant in prayer. How can we possibly hope to make progress in holiness and effectiveness in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ without calling down upon us those innumerable blessings which are promised to us in the Lord Jesus? We'll be men and women and boys and girls of prayer. Patient then, patient in tribulation, prayerful, continuing instant in prayer. And providing, being generous-spirited, and as Paul puts it here, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Well, there's so much here in terms of the practical life of the Christian, and you can meditate upon that in your individual quiet times, as we call them. But the preacher must be concerned about practical effects. If he is not being true to his calling. The fruits of his labors cannot be measured by written examinations of the flock as to how much they have learned. It is the life of the individual members of the congregation that tell the story. A congregation's members might have a good understanding of what is taught in the Bible. But you see, the fruit of what is taught can only be seen in a life lived for Christ. and a life lived for Christ day by day bears witness to the receiving of the truth as it is in Jesus and the putting of it into practice in a way that demonstrates the power of God in sanctification and blessing. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 45. We're singing from the second version of this psalm, verse 12 to the end. Sorry, I've just forgotten what this tune is, but we will know once the presenter starts singing it. So this is Psalm 45, the second version, commencing at verse 12 and singing to the end. The daughter then of Tyre, there with a gift shall be, and all the wealthy of the land shall make their suit to thee. The daughter of the king, all glorious is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been.
The daughter then of
gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray for that spiritual cleansing and enabling that leads to holiness of life, that we might be as we ought to be, as witnesses to thy grace and power bestowed in the Lord Jesus. Forgive us all of our failure, our transgressions, and our sins, and work in us by thy Spirit that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might reflect somewhat of his beauty in this generation of ours. Have mercy upon us, O God, and help us, for we cannot make progress in these things of ourselves. But thou hast promised to us thy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, that we might have that Christ likeness that bears witness to him, his honor, and his glory. So may it be, O God, we pray, to the praise of his name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.